So have no fear of their fear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is a sermon on how to make decisions without fear. So we're just going to jump right into the instructions on this. The first is make sure you're in sanctifying grace. This is why this is so important, because if the Holy Spirit's in you, He's the only one who knows your past, present, and future. And I think you guys have heard me preach on the Big Five. Is, you know, we have to be free of mortal sin if we're going to make good decisions. And a lot of American Catholics think that basically only killing is a mortal sin. But as you know, any commandment that is broken of the sixth, or rather any infraction of the sixth or ninth commandment, sexual sins are always mortal sins, almost always mortal sins, actually always, according to St. Alphonsus Liguori. We're going to talk a lot about St. Ignatius of Loyola. He says if you destroy someone's reputation, you're in mortal sin. So it's worth Googling, sins to know if you're actually in sanctifying grace. But I think everybody here knows the church's teaching. So we're going to keep going on to the main part of this sermon, which is to find peace in intuition. How do we make good decisions in life? That's really where we're going to be looking at today on this line, so have no fear of their fear. And the Carmelites kind of draw a picture of the soul that looks like this. Imagine like a cross-section of a tree, and you have the outer layers all the way going into the inner. The outer layers of our soul is like the appetites, and then slightly in from that is the emotions, and then what's called the estimation, and you keep going in and in and in, and then you have like reason, and at the very core is intuition. And the Carmelites don't mean that in the sense of like the New Age people. They mean at the very core of the soul is our intuition. At the very, very core of that, if we're in sanctifying grace, if we're frequently going to confession, at the core of that is where the Blessed Trinity resides. Now, here's the amazing thing. Satan and the demons have some access, actually quite a bit of access to our appetites. That's why they can tempt us with food and sex. They have quite a bit of access to our emotions. That's why we can get angry at the smallest thing, and we know that there's some preternatural influence. They have some access to our reason, but not total access to reason. But the one place that demons don't have access is our intuition, especially if we're under the protection of sanctifying grace. Now, at the risk of getting people mad at some stereotypes, if we look at emotions and reason, very frequently women use emotions for their decision-making and men use reason. Now, there's some people who kind of break from that stereotype. And we're going to see, actually, that intuition is the place to make decisions in prayer. What is the advantage and disadvantage of emotions? What's the advantage and disadvantage of reason? The advantage of emotions is it kind of feels a little bit more like intuition. So women kind of have that upper hand on us men. But reason is slightly less affected by the fall. And this is where you can kind of look at two columns of things and make better decisions. And this is why God has made men to be the spiritual leaders of the family. However, there's something even deeper that if we can really kind of calm our hearts, we're going to see what St. Ignatius of Loyola says about what's called discernment of spirits. Something where men and women can go deeper than emotions and reason and go very deep into intuition, this very core of our being. The problem is, how do we get that deep if we're already in sanctifying grace? We can be in sanctifying grace and still imagine you're in the Caribbean and you're trying to see this underwater treasure and you know the water's clean, but all you can see is seaweed and sand and human junk. This is like our souls trying to see God's will. That we might have all of these instruments, sonar and stuff, which I guess would be analogous to reason, but until that sand settles, we can't see that hidden treasure. And St. Ignatius of Loyola is going to give us some instructions on how to get past fear and anxiety and make big life decisions. And that's actually what we're going to talk about today in this. So what we have to create is peace in our hearts. I know that's easier said than done, but I'm going to give you just a few pointers on that. The first to find peace in the hearts is peace in the family, of course. Second is exercise. We talked about that last week. A lot of times, if we get exercise, our mind is cleared. Sometimes getting a walk, or especially if we break a sweat, I'm convinced spiritual toxins leave us. The rosary, most of the families here do the rosary every day, and that's so important because it brings peace into the family. I have a good friend, and she said, anytime you have a big decision, go make 2 holy hours before the Blessed Sacrament, one for one decision and one for the other's decision. And I love that advice. Not that we're supposed to rack our brain, because that kind of continues to kick up the sand, but if we can go make 2 holy hours in a church, whether the tabernacle's open or closed, when we can make 2 holy hours, God often gives us that peace where we just have clarity. And when I say don't rack your brain with it, I mean don't think about those two decisions. Read a good Catholic novel, something by Michael O'Brien, or just read the Gospels, and you'll notice that dust settles. And God gives you an answer. It doesn't come from like a computer printout from the church or a locution where God speaks to you, but you just see things as God does. And then we can do what the first pope, Peter, tells us today: have no fear of their fear. Whose fear? Well, our enemies on earth is primarily who St. Peter means in today's epistle. But it's also interesting that in some sense, demons fell out of heaven out of fear. Fear that God was holding something back and making a creature higher than them, something they saw as angels before they ever became demons. Of course, that person was the Blessed Virgin Mary. And now that demons can't get to Mary or Jesus, because you and I carry the image and likeness of God, they want to get at us. And if they can't get at us through sin, guess what they're going to get at us through? Anxiety. Anxiety is the number one way to kick up all the dust so that we use what St. Ignatius of Loyola calls fallacious reasoning to come to these conclusions. Well, the person who really came to these fallacious reasonings after his conversion and realized there's something deeper than this is St. Ignatius of Loyola. He was a 16th century warrior, a great knight who took a cannonball to the leg. And when he was recovering from this, he asked for some wartime books. They couldn't find any. So all they had was actually the New Testament and a Book of Saints. So they brought him in his hospital bed the New Testament and the Book of Saints, and he was so enthralled with the saints like St. Francis of Assisi and St. Dominic, he simply said, their lives of penance, I can do that. I think I can do this. And he decided to become a saint. I know that sounds kind of like a self-made man, but he decided by God's grace he wanted to become a saint. Well, so he has this huge conversion. He decides to go live in a cave like a hermit out in Manresa, which is in southeast Spain, still the 16th century. And he's so faced by all of his sins. And by the way, the devil's advocate in his canonization later said that he had broken grievously all 10 of the commandments. Horrible sinner. And he was so overwhelmed at his sin that he knew he couldn't make up for all of his sins. He knew he couldn't make up for his sins. So in that cave, he almost committed suicide. But then God intervened. God showed his mercy to him, and God showed Ignatius that Ignatius couldn't make up for his sins, but Jesus could. Now, of course, Ignatius made a lifetime of reparation for his sins later in life with great penance, but we have to realize our initial reconciliation can only be made by the blood of Jesus in confession. And what was revealed that day or that night in that cave in Manresa brought him out of this tailspin of bad reasoning. And in some sense, the reasoning was correct. He realized he deserved hell. But he realized there's something more than just living in our brains or emotions. We have to go into what was later called by the church Ignatian discernment of spirits. A little bit of a long homily, but I guarantee this homily, this sermon, will affect your life. Because the Ignatian rules of discernment are still the gold standard of the Catholic Church to see past fallacious reasonings and emotions, to make decisions in concert with the will of God. We're going to quote a couple of these, and my suggestion is sometime this month, find a couple hours in silence, whether it's on a boat or before the Blessed Sacrament in an adoration chapel, and apply these rules. And because it's a bit of a long homily, I'm going to go through it pretty quickly so I don't take all morning. But I will encourage you, if it means anything to you, listen to it later on my blog, because you can really apply these. Again, the Church considers these the gold standard for making decisions in life. So before we jump into these, the only two definitions I have to describe is consolation and desolation. Probably a lot of people here already know that. When you enter into prayer, consolation is when you have good feelings. I'm just going to put it in very eighth grade terms. Consolation is good feelings in prayer. Desolation is bad feelings or dryness when you just don't enjoy praying. And saints and sinners both oscillate between these two, consolation and desolation. So we're going to look at the discernment of spirits. Part 1, number 3, this is what St. Ignatius of Loyola says. I call it consolation when an interior movement is aroused in the soul, by which it is inflamed with love of its Creator and Lord, and as a consequence can love no creature on the face of the earth for its own sake, but only in the Creator of them all. It is likewise consolation when one sheds tears that move to the love of God, whether it be because of sorrow for sins or because of the sufferings of Christ our Lord, or for any other reason that is immediately directed to the praise and service of God. Finally, I call consolation every increase of faith, hope, and love, and all interior joy that invites and attracts to what is heavenly, and to the salvation of one's soul by filling it with peace and quiet in its Creator and Lord. Notice that tears are a consolation, not a desolation. That might be a little bit surprising, but the main thing to remember what he just said there is any increase in faith and hope and love is a consolation. That means that imagine you lost a child or a parent. Some people that could be a moment of a loss of faith, hope, and love, but other people that becomes an opportunity in life for an increase in faith, hope, and love. So our attitude also makes a big difference on if we're receiving consolations, if we really trust God. Number six, though in desolation, we must never change our former resolutions. It will be very advantageous to intensify our activity against the desolation. We can insist upon prayer, upon more meditation, and on much examination of ourselves. We can make an effort in a suitable way to do some penance. Now, that number six there, that is key to every seminarian. Any seminary coast to coast here, whether it's Novus Ordo or traditional, you'll hear people quote that all the time. They'll always say, never make a decision in desolation. What it means is, don't make a lifetime decision when you're in darkness or dryness in prayer. You should only change course when, to use my analogy of looking underwater, you have total clarity where that treasure is. When the dust is settled, when the sand is settled, and you're not just covered with seaweed and human junk, and you can see in prayer and peace and in clarity. Because when the dust is up, we're likely to make a bad decision that is hasty. And so never make a decision in desolation. Number nine, the principal reasons why we suffer from desolation are three. One, the first is because we have been tepid and slothful or negligent in our exercises of piety. And so through our own fault, spiritual consolation has been taken away from us. The second reason is because God wishes to try us to see how much we're worth and how much we will advance in his service and praise when left without the generous reward of consolations and signal favors. The third reason is because God wishes to give us a true knowledge and understanding of ourselves so that we may have an intimate perception of the fact that it is not within our power to acquire and attain great devotion, intense love, tears, or any other spiritual consolation, but that all this is the gift and grace of God our Lord. Now, having done spiritual direction for about a decade, I realize that a lot of young people, when they're in desolation, they immediately think they're Mother Teresa, who's in her 60 years of darkness. Well, some people might be tested like that, but a lot of times our desolation is just laziness. The way to test that is to dig deeper, to do more prayer, to do a little bit of penance, and see if you come out of it. But you might have some of that Mother Teresa thing going on too, because St. Ignatius of Loyola says sometimes God remains in darkness to test us. In other words, it's sort of like how weightlifting works, that technically in weightlifting, you're actually breaking your muscles down with the hopes that it gets stronger. And sometimes God throws some extra weights on the end of the bar for us to get stronger in the spiritual life. You might be taken aback at that because we think of prayer as kind of wimpy, but it's truly a battle. So also, quote, God wishes to try us to see how much we are worth and how much we will advance in his service and praise when left without the generous reward of consolations and signal favors. Number 10, when one enjoys consolation, let him consider how he will conduct himself during the time of ensuing desolation and store up a supply of strength as defense against that day. What this means is this. I'll tell you about my life. When I have consolation and clarity and especially peace, we're going to talk about how peace of all the gifts of the Holy Ghost, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, peace is the one that Satan cannot simulate. When we have that peace and clarity, that's the time to come to resolutions. Always, of course, in concert with the teachings of the church. So I will write out in my journal resolutions, but I'll really only come to those conclusions in consolation. Number 11. He who enjoys consolation should take care to humble himself and lower himself as much as possible. Let him recall how little he is able to do in time of desolation when he is left without such grace or consolation. He doesn't mean left without sanctifying grace, because sanctifying grace, the only way to get back to it is confession. On the other hand, St. Ignatius writes, one who suffers desolation should remember that by making use of the sufficient grace offered him, he can do much to withstand all his enemies. Let him find his strength in his Creator and Lord. Close quote. What he's saying there is, if you're in sanctifying grace and you're in desolation or dryness and you're not enjoying prayer, He's saying, keep going. Keep praying. It's not going to last forever. God is still with you. We cannot assume he's not with us just because of feelings. As long as we're staying close to God through the sacraments, especially confession and Holy Eucharist, we can be confident that we should keep going in that path. In other words, but he also says this. He who enjoys this consolation, take care to humble himself. In other words, if you feel close to God, we're in danger of thinking we're some type of saint when we have all this peace poured in our lives. He's saying, don't go that far. Humble yourself, because pride will lead to the fall. Okay, part two gets even better if you apply this to your prayer life. And really, 15 minutes a day is probably better than that 2 hours a month I just proposed. Because you can start to experience these rules. And this is why you're going to forgive me for a bit of a longer homily. Because if you apply these rules to 15 minutes of prayer a day, you will be following in the footsteps of the gold standard of these Ignatian discernment of spirits that the church has really proposed as the very best way to make decisions through prayer. Okay, number one of part two. It is characteristic of God and his angels when they act upon the soul to give true happiness and spiritual joy and to banish all the sadness and disturbances which are caused by the enemy. It is characteristic of the evil one to fight against such happiness and consolation by proposing fallacious reasonings, subtleties, and continual deceptions. So again, real quick, even though emotions are more affected by the demons than our reason can still kind of come to these wrong conclusions. Like, imagine how many times you thought someone hated you and it just turns out their phone was dropped in the toilet or something and they couldn't get back to you. We use all these reasons, but we don't realize that God has something deeper that he knows about. Number three, if a cause precedes, both the good angel and the evil spirit can give consolation to a soul, but for quite different purposes. The good angel consoles for the progress of the soul, that it may advance and rise to what is more perfect. The evil spirit consoles for purposes that are the contrary, and that afterwards he might draw the soul to his own perverse intentions and wickedness. Number four, it is a mark of the evil spirit to assume the appearance of an angel of light. He begins by suggesting thoughts that are suited to a devout soul and ends by suggesting his own. For example, he will suggest holy and pious thoughts that are wholly in conformity with the sanctity of the soul. Afterwards, he will endeavor little by little to end by drawing the soul into his hidden snares and evil designs. I'm going to give you an example of that in a minute. Basically, what St. Ignatius is telling us is that, again, Satan can trick our emotions and our emotions a lot, our reason a little bit. And this is why St. Ignatius says that Satan can present us with fallacious reasonings, even things that seem pious. But I skipped number two, which is my favorite. So listen close to this. Number two, I love this so much. God alone can give consolation to the soul without any previous cause. Isn't that beautiful? God alone can give consolation to the soul without any previous cause. It means when you're in prayer, angels or demons can kind of get our thought patterns going in either direction, but when you're just zapped with peace out of nowhere, you can be sure that's God. Because St. Ignatius says it belongs solely to the Creator to come into a soul, to leave it, to act upon it, to draw it wholly to the love of his divine majesty. I said without previous cause, that is, without any preceding perception or knowledge of any subject by which a soul might be led to such a consolation through its own acts of intellect and will. So without cause means you didn't think yourself into a dark corner or you didn't pray yourself on top of the heights. God gave you his favor and his love out of nowhere. So I think we can summarize what we learned on decision-making and prayer. Satan can imitate zeal, but he cannot imitate peace. Let me say that again. Satan can imitate zeal, but he cannot imitate peace. That peace is like the sand settling on that search underwater for a buried treasure. And once there's no more disturbance, you can see perfectly. You don't need equipment like reason, even though we do believe as Catholics there's a total marriage of faith and reason. But still, once we're following church teaching, once we're in sanctifying grace, even in sanctifying grace, we can occasionally be led by fallacious reasonings by Satan. And this is where we have to go deeper. Now you're thinking, but Father Nix, that's nice, but I've never had that happen. I'm going to tell you the key to where this happens. It's before the Blessed Sacrament. I'm going to give you four reasons why you can show up with all of your soul in a total mess and anxiety and everything. And if you do an hour or two before the Blessed Sacrament in a church, in an adoration chapel, here's four reasons why I think God will give you that peace. One, we are as close to Jesus of Nazareth right now in that tabernacle as anybody in Galilee was 2,000 years ago. Of course, God, the second person of the Trinity, is everywhere in the world. But in a Catholic church, we are actually physically in the presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus of Nazareth. Number two, we have protection of demons. It's not instantaneous. God wants to try us. But I find frequently after the end of 1 hour, and especially 2 hours, not everybody has that time that I do, we are often freed of a lot of diabolical influence. Number three, it means protection from your phone and even good distractions like your family. If you can just, you know, sometimes married people can tag team each other. Hey, I'm going to go to adoration for 2 hours. Can you watch the kids? Yeah, if you do the same for me 2 hours after that, you can tag team each other. Number four, before the Blessed Sacrament, God moves you from your appetites into your emotions, into your reason, all of which collapse as he can bring you very deep into your soul where he speaks to you in peace. Doesn't mean that you hear a voice in your ears, but you have what the apostle says is the peace beyond all understanding. Supernatural peace we can't give ourselves. And there in that spot in prayer, Satan has no access to us. That's why the launching point for this sermon was that one single line in this fifth Sunday after Pentecost, have no fear of their fear. Satan can imitate zeal, but he can't imitate peace. One quick caveat I should give to this is St. Ignatius of Loyola also says, what seems to me white, I will believe black if the hierarchical church so defines. In other words, everything I'm giving you for the rules of discernment, all are against the backdrop of the articulated faith and morals of the church. So you couldn't say something like, well, I'm a married man with 4 kids, and I think God wants me to be a priest. Well, it's against the church, at least in the West. So remember, what seems to me white, I will believe black if the hierarchical church so defines. What Ignatius means by this doesn't mean we put our brains to the side to be Catholics. What he means is all of his rules of discernment all fall under following divine revelation. And that's, of course, the magisterium, not the craziness going on today in Rome. Thankfully, apostolic exhortations do not carry the weight of infallibility or even the weight of an encyclical. But the powerful thing, the positive side in this that I want you to hear is God would never give you peace to go against the church. Isn't that beautiful? God would never give you peace to go against the church. I've heard people say, well, I left the Catholic Church because I felt more joy in an evangelical church or a mega church. I believe that, but God wouldn't give peace for that. And this is where, even if a pope or a bishop told you to sin or if you felt you should leave your wife and be a priest, it's not of God. So we also have those parameters in our decision-making, but I think everybody knows that. So this is why it's important we find silent time, because even if we have no peace entering prayer, well, we serve an infinitely powerful God who can give it instantaneously. Oh, but Father, I've never felt that type of peace in prayer. Here's my question to you. Have you ever asked for it? Have you ever said, Father, in Jesus' name, when I go to make this holy hour, would you please give me peace? I'll tell you why I think he's going to answer. Because he wants to give peace. This isn't a game with him. He actually wants to give us peace. St. Catherine of Siena said, the water of the sea is not turbid and causes no fear to the soul, for she knows the truth. It is a deep which manifests sweet secrets, so that where the light of your faith abounds, the soul is certain of what she believes. This water is a mirror into which you, the eternal Trinity, bid me gaze, holding it with the hand of love that I may see myself, who am your creature, there represented in you, and yourself in me, through the union which you made of your Godhead with our humanity. Okay, last note on this line, don't fear their fear. I want to make one more note on this in Ignatian Discernment of Spirits. This also means not to fear your own fear. Sometimes people have a great calling in life, and they say they have no peace in doing something, but it's just a false excuse. They just mean they're afraid. For example, let me give an example. Someone might have great peace after one of these holy hours in, say, confronting a family member with an addiction. They go to make these two holy hours. One is to, say, do an intervention. One's not. And they have all this peace, but they're still afraid. They might lie to their spiritual director and say, well, I didn't have peace doing it. Well, hold on. Or let me give you another example. Let's say someone is praying about being a nun. And she has peace, but she also is afraid to give up a family. Well, this young woman discerning might know that her spiritual director is an amateur trained in Ignatian discernment of spirits. So if she were to say, oh, I have no peace in being a nun, this amateur spiritual director would immediately say, oh, peace. No peace, that means that she is not called to be a nun. She's got to get married. But a more advanced spiritual director would probe deeper. He might say, something like this. By no peace, do you mean you're afraid of what it would look like to not have a family? Or are you given supersonic peace that you're called to marriage? And if she says, Father, I am given so much peace at the prospect of marriage, through and through and through, a good spiritual director would say, go get married then. I'm going to do the wedding. I'm totally behind you. But often we can have a great calling that we're afraid to follow, and we make this excuse that fear equals no peace. That's not true. Why? Because we can have both peace and fear in some of these decisions in life. Both peace and fear can simultaneously exist. Let me give you an example. Imagine the early church in the Roman Empire. They bring entire families that they found out to be Christian before a little idol of a Roman god. And they say, hey, just pour a little incense on it and we'll let you go. If you don't pour it on it, we're going to torture your whole family. But hey, you don't have to mean it. You can go back to your strange Christian services in the catacombs. Just pour a little incense on this god and we'll let you go and we won't even talk about it. Well, entire families, kids 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, would refuse that and were tortured mercilessly and are now martyrs in heaven. Do you think they felt afraid? Yes. Do I think God gave them this supersonic peace beyond all understanding? Yes, I do. You know, imagine them in the Colosseum, in the waiting area in the Colosseum, knowing that they were going to get eaten by a lion in the next 10 minutes. Were they afraid? Yeah, they were afraid. Did they have peace that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he would give them their lives back and their bodies back? Yes, definitely. So this shows us that we can have peace and some fear simultaneous in life. So the question is not, is there fear? The question is, first, is this the law of the church and the gospel when you make a big decision? I think since everybody knows the answers to that, that's why I've skipped those in doctrinal things today. Because then if the answer is yes, and there's numerous options that are still holy and moral, then the answer allows for some freedom, like a vocation. And the next question is, do I have peace? And if one has peace even with fear, we must go with it. We must continue on this difficult but rewarding adventure of serving God. And then do we experience that peace that only God can give? And in that peace, fear means very little. As St. John Vianney said, flies don't land on boiling water. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.